Chaplain Randy Croft comes to us from Shaw Air Force Base in South Carolina. Woo! And before that, he was at Buckley in Colorado. Another woo for all of you Buckley people. This is not his first time in Europe. He was actually installation chaplain at Marone, so it's the second time here. He's here with his wife Krista and their daughter Allison, their two sons. And this is what's tough sometimes about the military, isn't it? They had to stay back. One started college, and one is doing great at a high school, and so he's staying with some godly people who are hosting him. So as much as they love being here, it's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that he is willing to make. And already he's been here for, has it been even a month, sir? Has it been almost 2 months? But I feel like just his care, his presence, his mark has already been made, at least on the chapel staff. And I'm sorry it took me this long to have him come and preach to you, but it's your deputy wing chaplain, Chaplain Croft. As he comes up, why don't we invite him up with a welcome.
Thanks, Hank. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. You are blessed. Chaplain Hank is not just a chaplain that does a service on the weekend. He has a pastor's heart, and I really appreciate work with him. And I told him, hey, I may be your supervisor, but I'm coming as a prisoner. I'm looking forward to getting blessed on Sunday. So thank you, Chaplain Hank. He really cares about y'all. And I'm blown away by the youth program here. Club Beyond is phenomenal. I've never seen any youth program involved with the chapel as vibrant, healthy. The PMOC had burnt offerings last Saturday, and they invited the fire department out, and they had, man, you know, right? Just turn on the event next time. But it was awesome. And PWOC and MOPS and worship team. There's so many people that, and that's why Chris and I talk fondly of our time in USAFE before, because everybody in the chapel just got plugged in and made it work and shared the gospel and loved each other and hung out together. It's not just doing church, right? It's trying to love Jesus and help each other on that. So I think it's awesome. So you got a pastor, or as the Bible calls, you know, the shepherd, right? The shepherd. So appreciate your heart. Please pray with me, and then we're going to talk about faith enough not to be healed today. Please pray with me. Loving God, thank you for the privilege of sharing your gospel today, life-changing. Thank you for everyone who's here, Lord, those who may be having a great week and those who might be struggling in this morning, and others might be on the fence, not sure where you fit in their lives. I pray your Holy Spirit will just help me to be a nail upon a wall in which to hang a beautiful picture of your face, to love you more and to follow you more closely. Pray these things in your name. Amen. I don't know if the slide's going to show, but yeah, today I'm going to talk about a high school student and what they did to impact their entire school. But before we do that, I want to look at some scriptures in a few moments. So if you have your Bibles, we'll come to it in a few minutes, but Hebrews chapter 11, put your finger there and we'll read it. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll come to there in a little bit. But I read a story about a man who was walking across the street when he was hit by a car, thrown 100 feet, hit his head on the pavement, and was thrown into a coma. So he went to the hospital, and after 2 days in the coma, he wakes up, and there by his bedside is his loving wife of 15 years holding his hand. And he looks at her. He says, Judy, it's just something I want to tell you. You know, when I was in college and I was failing in class after class and I never passed and I was failing, you were right by my side encouraging me the whole time. And then when we graduated and got married and I couldn't get a job, every job I applied for, I got rejected. You were there the whole time right by my side helping me cut out, you know, classifieds and help wanted. Then when I finally did get the job, I blew it because I blew a contract and I got fired, and you were right there with me until I got hired again, and I've been with this company ever since, underpaid, underappreciated. It's been difficult, it's been rough, and you've been by my side the whole time, Judy. And tears are welling up in her eyes. And he says, now I get in this accident and I wake up and you're the first person that I see. And Judy, I just want to say something to you. And she says, yes. He said, Judy, I think you're just plain bad luck. That's not what she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear that you've been with me the whole time through thick and thin, but that's not what he just felt like she's bad luck. And I wonder sometimes if we do that with God. Sometimes we do. I've done it. Sometimes, you know, life is good, and Chaplain Hom had a very good message on this last week. Sometimes when life is good, it's easy to, yay, Jesus, we love it, it's awesome, great, awesome. But then when life goes south real quick, it's, God, I don't need any more tests. I don't need more trials. God, are you bad luck? Why is my life going this way? Right? Some of us have been there. I remember several years ago, next slide, I asked some people who went through really trying times, who were asking the question, where is God? I met several Holocaust survivors. We were doing a Yom HaShoah at Davis-Monthan, and I met a dozen Holocaust survivors. And I listened to one gentleman. He had the purple tattoo on his arm that they gave a lot of the prisoners to identify them as prisoners. I talked to one man who, as he got off the railway car, his mother and his sister went this way to the crematorium. He never saw them again. He went this way to the labor camp. And he talked about pinching his cheeks when he stood in line because if he looked too emaciated and too hungry, they would sometimes take the prisoners away, never to see them again. And so he talked about the difficulty, and I listened to story after story. So they're talking about how hard it was under Nazi persecution. And I asked him, I said, What role did your faith play through all that? And he said, faith? I lost my faith. How could I believe in a God that allowed so much hardship to take place? And you know, every person, sometimes we have these precipice points where it might just be somebody runs into a hypocrite at church and they say, no, I don't need religion, so they throw it out. One thing. Others, they go through a miscarriage or divorce or depression, and sometimes people throw out God. Instead of like the plane going down, you clutch that parachute all the more, right? You don't throw it out. Sometimes we throw God out instead of cling to Him even more when we go through the valleys, right? Psalms 23, the shepherd's psalm, many of you know it. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because what? Yeah, God is with us. But sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? When my loved one becomes ill, when the neighbor's teenagers killed by a drunk driver, when we face divorce, depression, and doubt, when a flood or tsunami wipe out an entire village, when terrorists attack, God, where are you? God has not promised skies always blue, flower strewn pathways all our lives through. That poem comes from a woman named Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote over 6,000 songs and poems. And she should know, she was born an orphan. She had crippling arthritis most of her life. She's stricken with cancer. One of her songs that she wrote, I prayed for light and the sun went down in clouds. The moon was darkened by a misty doubt. The stars of heaven were dimmed by earthly fears. But all my little candle flames burned out. While I sat in shadow wrapped in night, the face of Christ made all the darkness bright. And she went through trials that many of us may not go through. And instead of throwing them out, realized that she could cling to Him through those deep valleys. As we come to Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith chapter. Any of you sports fans here besides, we need to pray and fast for the Miami Dolphins. That needs to be laying on of hands for the Dolphins. But have you been to Canton, Ohio, where they have the NFL Hall of Fame? Have you been to Cooperstown? Any baseball fans here? See, as a kid, my first love was baseball, and I collected baseball cards as a kid, and I remember buying a shoebox of old cards. It had Ted Williams and Hank Aaron and Sandy Koufax, so I studied the cards and learned all about baseball. So when I got to go to Cooperstown years later, that was like a dream come true. Hey, there's Babe Ruth's autographed ball, and there's Cal Ripken's uniform, and there's a glove, Lou Gehrig. So it's a big deal, and in Hebrews chapter 11, it's like the Hall of Fame for people of faith. It lists Moses and David and Samson, some of the heroes of faith. You want to find out what it's like to have strong faith? Hebrews chapter 11. But it's not all blue skies and rainbows and sunshine. Please stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start on verse 32, and then we'll come to verse 35, our text for today. But I'm going to start on verse 32. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, who enforced justice, obtained promises, air power, right? Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But now, friends, here's a difficult part on the screen. I put the words on the screen, verse 35. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Next slide. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. You may be seated. Notice what it says there. It says, none of them received what is promised. You can go on to the next slide. If you go back up to verse 16 of the same chapter, it talks about Abraham's death, and it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God because he's prepared a city. Jesus talks about the city in John 14. He's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place. But it tells us, Christian, we're going to go through some valleys, and it's going to get pretty rough. And we have not necessarily received the promise. It's going to be tough at times. Now, I confess I grew up with a myth as a Christian. I don't know where I learned it. I don't know if it was, probably wasn't Vacation Bible School, probably my parents or books. But I believed that if I'm a good little boy, then life is going to be good. You're going to get all the blessings and the abundant life and all that you do. If I'm a bad little boy, then life's going to be rough, right? Kind of a Santa Claus theology. But it doesn't necessarily work that way. It doesn't. Doesn't work that way. We also get trials, tribulations, temptations, and hardships, regardless of whether people are faith or not. We forget that all the disciples, according to Christian history and tradition, all the disciples died a martyr's death except one, and he was banished to a lonely island. We forget Paul, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, was in prison, he suffered. He prayed 3 times to be healed in 2 Corinthians 12, and God said, stop. My grace is sufficient for you. We forget John the Baptist, who Jesus said no one was born greater of a woman, died in a lonely prison, and then he was beheaded. We forget that Elisha, who received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, did not go to heaven in flaming, fiery chariots, but he died after long, lingering illness. Many commentators believe it was cancer. Next slide. I think Peter says it best of all, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as though something strange are happening to you. And this is tough for me, this next verse. Instead, be glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. How many greeting cards do you have at the Hallmark that says, hey, congratulations on your trial. Congratulations. We're real happy for you. Yay. Congrats on your suffering. That's just hard. It doesn't make sense. That's hard to take. Next slide. But I propose to you this morning, and I want to tell you about this high school student, that maybe God has an honor guard of men and women, of young adults who will trust him no matter what. No matter what happens. Like Job. God looks down like Job and says, look at that. Look at that young adult. Look at that son or daughter of mine. No matter what happens to them, they're not going to turn their back on me. And that's why we need other Christians to encourage us along that road, because sometimes it doesn't make sense, but that's the kind of followers that we see in Scripture and that God needs today. Let me tell you the true story. Next slide. When I first heard the story, it was kind of unbelievable, but I know the people involved. My best friend from seminary, his name was Bill. We played basketball 3 times a week in the morning, and Bill and I, after seminary, our career paths took a similar road. He pastored for 5 years and then became a high school teacher at a Christian high school. About 500 students, a large Christian high school in the Seattle, Washington area. After seminary, I pastored for about 5 years in Washington and Oregon. Then I became a school chaplain and a high school teacher at a Christian high school, about 300 students. Still a large school, but in the same state of Washington. And every year, Bill and I would say, hey, how's the year going? And we believed that as a senior class went, that's kind of how the year went. Does that make sense? If the senior class was kind of on fire for Christ, that was revival, that was a good year. And one year, you know, hey, Bill, how's the year going? Oh, it's tough. We got some real troublemakers in your class. Oh, man, it's going to be a rough year. So at the beginning of every school year, about November time frame, a lot of Christian schools, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana, even Alaska, they get together for like this big youth conference. We'd fly in speakers and musicians and have workshops. And we'd get together, and then we'd go back to our campuses, try to set it on fire for God, right? And so this one particular year, we had the conference right up in Seattle, right in the backyard where Bill's school was. And I brought about, we had about 40 kids from our school went up. And Bill, I was expecting, he had 60, 70, it's a big school. And there about like a dozen kids there. And Bill wasn't even there. And I called him up. I said, Bill, where are you? He says, Randy, something's happening at our school and I can't talk about it right now. And then I found out what took place. That's what I want to share with you this morning. It was centered around a senior student. His name is Travis Allen. Now, Krista and I, my wife, we lived on this campus right after seminary for a field school in Seattle, like a city evangelism workshop. And so I met his parents. Both parents were faculty members at this high school. They both taught there, so a lot of people knew the Allen family. Travis was a senior, but at the spring of his junior year, he came down with children's leukemia, which is like cancer. And kind of shook people at the school, shook the faculty. And so my friend Bill, the school chaplain he prayed for him. And the pastor across the street, Pastor Lee, there was a church across the street from the high school. They all prayed for Travis. They did anointing for him. Family members, everybody prayed for him, but he wasn't getting better. And people were a bit concerned. Travis, as he was getting more sick, he became concerned about his eternal destiny. So he talked to the pastor across the street, Pastor Lee, and Pastor Lee shared with Travis and said, "Our salvation is not based upon anything we do. It's based upon what Christ has done for us." And so Travis looked to Christ and stopped looking to himself, and he rejoiced. And he had peace about his eternal salvation. Now, Chris was Pastor Lee's son. And Chris and Travis were good buddies since they were young. And Travis called Chris over one time, and at the house he said, "Chris, I want you to make me a promise. I want you to promise that you'll meet me in heaven, because if you're not there, I'm going to be bummed." And no greater call could a father give to a son than what Travis did. And Chris committed his life to Christ, and the two friends committed to be together in heaven. Several weeks later, while visiting with Pastor Lee, Travis, you know, was talking about his faith. And Pastor Lee said, "Have your thoughts changed much since you've been getting more sick and what God has done?" He said, "Yes. I used to think the most important thing in life was having fun, being cool, and getting stuff. But now I realize the most important thing is knowing Jesus." And however, in spite of the peace about his eternal destiny and his salvation, Travis would wake up in the middle of the night many times afraid. And he'd wake his mother up and he'd say, "Mom, I'm scared. Mom, I don't want to die at 18. Mom, I don't know if I can do this." And more than once, his mom would say, "Travis, just think of death like going to sleep. And the very next minute you wake up, you'll see Jesus in his face. You'll see him face to face. Please think about that, son." And he'd say, "Okay, Mom. Thanks, I feel better." And other times, Travis would wake up in the middle of the night in this voice of discouragement and doubt, and he'd say, "Why me? God, why me? Why am I going through this?" Until one night, it was like the Holy Spirit just got through, and he said, "Why not me? If God needs someone to love him and trust him no matter what, God, why not me?" And so from then on, whenever the voice of doubt and discouragement flooded his mind, it's like the Holy Spirit just strengthened him, and he said, "Why not me, God? Help me to be strong for you." One day, very late in the illness, Travis asked Pastor Lee again, "Pastor, I'd like to be anointed again." And Pastor Lee froze, because they'd already prayed for him. They'd already anointed him. He wasn't getting any better. He said, "No, I don't want to be anointed for healing. I want you to come anoint me just to celebrate the peace I have with God." And now scheduling the anointing was difficult, because Travis now is at the Children's Hospital in Seattle, and he was in great pain, and he was slipping in and out of consciousness from time to time. So on the day of the anointing, the schedule of the anointing, my friend Pastor Bill and Pastor Lee and Travis's parents, they went to the hospital, and over 200 students from the high school were across the street at the church praying for Travis. And when they got there to the church, Travis was unconscious. They anointed him. They prayed for him. And as they prayed for him, Travis woke up from his coma, and he massaged the neck of his father, and he had his hand on the pastor's neck, and they rejoiced together in his salvation. And some doctors came in. Five doctors came in because Travis was alert. And he came in and talked to the parents to give them their options about the future. And none of them were any good. And Travis said, "Doctor, you don't have to do anything special. I'm going to go to sleep. And the very next minute, I'm going to see Jesus." And the doctor said, "I'm glad that concept brings you comfort." He said, "That's not just a concept, doctor. That's in your Bible." And I like that part. An oncology social worker came by to speak with the family to help them deal with the grief and the inevitable. And one of the doctors said, "You're not needed here. You're not needed here. There are bigger forces at work." I like that part too. Some began praying, some friends and some classmates from the school began praying that as Travis was nearing the end of his life, that he would somehow have an experience like Stephen in the book of Acts. You know, when before Stephen was stoned, he looked up and at the right hand of the throne of the Father, he saw Jesus, right? So they just prayed that somehow before Travis, because unless God miraculously saved his life, it was going down a direction where he was going to die. And this was the time period of the Bible conference. This is why they weren't there. This was the time period. And so they just prayed that Travis would have a special experience with Jesus. And so not long before Thanksgiving, Travis was able to leave the hospital for a few days. And on Sunday, he and Chris, good buddies, they went and they did the mall. You know what doing the mall is, right? You go to do the mall, go grab an Orange Julius, go grab a movie, look at girls, right? He took Travis in the wheelchair. Chris took Travis in the wheelchair and they did the mall together. Had a great day. That was a Sunday. On a Monday morning, Travis woke up and said, "I'm not doing good, Dad. You better get me back to the hospital." And they put him in a car and they started for the hospital and they didn't realize that he was bleeding to death internally, which made him really feel like he had to use the restroom. And so they stopped on the way to the hospital at a Denny's restaurant. And Mom and Dad helped Travis get out of the car and they went into the Denny's to use the restroom and the receptionist says, "Hi, welcome to Denny's. Is everything okay?" He said, "Could we just use your restroom for a second?" He said, "Yes, right this way." And so they helped Travis into the men's room. And right before they went in, the father went inside and there were only two stalls. Both the stall doors were open and no one was in there, which gave the father some relief because this was an awkward, difficult time. And he told his wife, "Stand outside, make sure nobody comes in just for the next few minutes." And so the father helped his son onto the toilet. And as he helped him on, he looked down and he saw some dress shoes and the pant legs of a blue silk suit. And it irritated the father because he just told his wife, "There's nobody in there." He just told his wife, "Don't let anybody in." And Travis said, "I'm not doing good, Dad. I can hardly breathe." And just then, the voice from the other stall said, "Travis, it's all right. You're going to be okay." And Travis said, "Dad, you better call 911. I can't breathe." His mother came in trying to help him. And again, the voice from the other stall said, "Travis, it's all right. I am here. You're going to be okay." The paramedics arrived within minutes. The family talked about how quickly they arrived. And they placed Travis on a stretcher. And at this point, the stranger came out from the stall, and Travis, who was looking at his mother, suddenly became riveted on the face of the stranger. And one of the paramedics asked him, "Are you his father?" He said, "No, I'm his friend." And he talked to him and encouraged Travis all the way until he got to the ambulance. And when he got to the ambulance, Travis was unconscious, and the stranger was gone. And everyone there compared notes afterwards, and no one, the paramedics, the parents, nobody saw the face of the stranger. They went to the receptionist who was there and said, "Do you remember the person in the blue silk suit coming in just right after us?" And the receptionist said, "Sir, people in blue silk suits don't eat at Denny's." There's nobody in a blue silk suit that came in. Travis died in his mother's arms in the hospital at 10 o'clock that morning. And as you can imagine, the church was packed for Travis's funeral service at the church across the street from the school. Their classmates from other years. 34 doctors and nurses came from the hospital to Travis's funeral service, quite a few people. Travis's classmates, a senior class, over 100 of them, filled the choir loft that was behind the pulpit, and they left a single chair with a red rose on it. No, the stranger in the dark blue silk suit wasn't there at the service, but he was there. Does that make sense? He was there. The Bible says he may have been preparing a place for him. No doubt the stranger that knows Travis's name knows your name as well. He knows my name. And Pastor Lee, who had taken notes from Travis's conversation for months, delivered a message to his student body friends at that funeral. And through Pastor Lee, Travis delivered this message to his friends. "I want to see you all in heaven. And if any of you aren't there, I'm going to be bummed." They hoped and prayed for revival at that school. They had revival at that school. A lot of lives were touched for Christ. A lot of lives were changed for God. They just didn't realize it was going to come this way. It takes a lot of faith to have miracles happen. It takes a lot of faith to be healed. It takes a lot of faith not to be healed. It takes a lot of faith not to have our prayers answered the way we want and to say, "God, no matter what happens, help me not to waver. Help me to love you in the good times. Help me to be devoted to you when I... when the storm is raging and I don't sense you're there with me. Help me not to give up. It takes a lot of faith not to be healed. Next slide. And so I just want to ask you today, maybe you're riding high with Jesus in your career and your work and family, but maybe some of you here aren't, and you're just like the walking wounded, so to speak, or I don't know. But know that Christ knows you better than anyone else knows you. He knows you better than even your loved ones know you. And just because you have pain in your life, or you might have some hardship in your life, doesn't mean that God has abandoned you, doesn't mean that you're not just praying hard enough or you really messed up. It may be that God wants you part of his honor guard, that he trusts you, that you will love him and serve him no matter what. He needs an honor guard, people who will stand firm though the heavens fall. And that's why we have to surround ourselves with other Christians to pray for each other, to help each other, because we forget. We forget. We need one another. Listen, Jesus is looking for friends who will trust him. You might not die a martyr's death like the disciples, but you may have pain. But just know, friends, that the valleys do not mean that God doesn't love us. It just means he trusts us an awful lot, and he does love us. Please pray with me. God above, I thank you so much for the fact that you love us regardless of our circumstances, even when we maybe struggle with understanding your divine plan. I thank you for Travis, Lord, and his life and his witness and how you used him, God, to bring about a revival and to touch a lot of lives for Jesus at his campus. And I pray, God, that no matter what we go through, in good times or in valleys, in hardships, help us, God, to be like Job. I won't waver. Thank you for this opportunity. We can look in your scripture and hopefully be encouraged for this week, knowing that no matter what happens, you do not abandon us. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.